Junior Church. And we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. Anybody go to the Cabela's grand opening? Well, you're the only ones that didn't. The entire thumb of Michigan came down there to the grand opening. One person, about 3,000 people were there, and a person actually pulled up to me and says, "Is there parking in there?" I said, "There's cars as far as you can see in a field." "Oh, I just don't want to have to walk." I said, "Sir, you're going to stand in line for hours just to get in the place. It's like Black Friday for men. You know, that's the best." And I'm like, "You couldn't get me to go in there for $1 million. I went Monday for the private opening, and that was bad enough." So, what people do is, and they come out with a bag with a T-shirt. You waited hours for that? But I saved $2 on the shirt. It was only $8 instead of $10 or something like that. So, the things we'll do to save a couple dollars is interesting. But then again, Mr. Hux, you told me you golfed really good the other day, so I went and bought new clubs to stay ahead of you. So this week, you let me know when. Just when he thinks he's catching me, I'll go figure something else out. So, but remember, I get to use the mulligans of every church member who's not golfing with us. So, we're in Deuteronomy this morning. We're going to pick up with the covenants next week. But I was driving down the road. There's a song that was on. I have Sirius Satellite Radio and one of the Christian stations, and it was just about our great God. And to think for a moment, just how amazing and great our God is. Growing up, one of the well-used hymns, "How Great Thou Art." And it's just interesting. Anytime you add the word great next to God's name, they just seem to go together. And beyond saying humans can be great in some ability, but God is great. And that thought in my mind, and I began to just go through different things in Scripture, and a pattern that just, when you really slow down for a moment and look at things recorded in Scripture, then bring it into our life, present tense, you really begin to realize what an amazing God we serve. Because if we were God, most of you wouldn't be alive. You surely wouldn't have been given your second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chance to live for Him. And yet God is ever merciful and long-suffering. In Deuteronomy here, Moses is encouraging the people. He's exhorting the children of Israel. He kind of concludes in chapter 10 with this bit of like a worship, a praise of God. We'll begin reading in verse 17. He says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." It's an interesting just passage. He says He's God of gods. He is Lord of lords. A great God. Just that statement. A great God. A mighty and terrible. Don't think of terrible. We use that term today in the idea of someone that's just a horrible person. That's not what it's saying there. It's a fearful, it's a reverential aspect. And He regardeth not person. He's not a respecter of person. That phrase or phrases like that are repeated throughout the Scripture. We'll never approach God based on us and say, "Well, God, let me tell you about me and why you should do this for me." He's not a respecter of persons. Verse 18, "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, giving him food and raiment." There's an interesting passage. This is the holy, righteous, all-powerful, sinless God. And it shows Him saying He has mercy to the fatherless, the widow, loves the stranger, giving food and raiment to them. And how could we not then do that? Verse 19, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. He is thy praise. The center, the focus, our praise is God, and he is thy God that have done for thee these great and terrible, magnificent, amazing things which thine eyes have seen. And often in our Christian life, as we would find in a pattern in Scripture, is we have seen God do great things, and we basically judge God based on the moment. What have you done for me lately? It's a human condition. Okay, that's great. I love to hear about all, but what have you done for me lately? At work, I'll lead in certain statistics, take a month off and just don't do anything. Well, hey, what's going on? Yeah, well, what about the other previous 10 months? Well, that's in the past. We're in August now. And sometimes we approach God that way. You know, glad you saved me, God, and you know, you gave me my family and different things, but you know, God, what have you done lately for me? And we kind of get caught up in that aspect. But he says, remember these things which you have seen. The praise that is God, the greatness of God, all these things your eyes have seen. God is great. Song after song has been written to declare from the lips of man how great God is. He's an amazing God. Consider, though, for a moment this morning, I want you to just go with me a little bit and just put your thought here, just follow this. God, who is high and lifted up on his throne, Isaiah 6, created man. That's an amazing thing. Didn't have to create man. Chose to create man. Gave him the breath of life. Creates Adam, creates Eve. They sin. And in Genesis 3, we find, what does God do then? This is God. He can say, you know what? Done with you two. I'll make two more. You know, we always told our kids, I'm your father. I created you. I can always create another one. God can actually say that. And what does he do? We find in Genesis 3, God seeking them out and clothes them as a sign of forgiveness and covering of their sin. You know, when Bodhi Bakum did his series here and he talked about how to know the Bible is the Word of God, one of the things he brought out was no human being would ever create a God like this. We'd create a God that would destroy bad, destroy you. People often come to me and says, you know, why does God let evil exist? And the answer is so that you can have mercy, because you are evil. But we always think evil is something else besides me. God created them. They sin. We find God seeking them out, and he clothes them. We go a little bit down the road, we get to Noah. Noah's a righteous man. He preaches the flood, the ark, all of that. Within just a few verses after they're on dry ground, we find Noah drunk, defiled by his son, horrible sin. I'm done. I mean, okay, I'm God. I'm thinking, okay, if I'm God, done. Okay, put up with the Adam and Eve thing. He says, all the imaginations of mankind is evil continually, except there's Noah, and even they afterwards. So we go down the path some more. We now get to eat Israel. Israel's in captivity in Egypt. He delivers them. He does all these different plagues, shows them his mighty hand. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Talk about faith building. They get to the other side. The sea closes, destroys Pharaoh's army. In just a short time, we see them saying, we want to go back. What is God's answer? He is long-suffering to their children. Though they wander in the wilderness and that generation perishes, he shows mercy to their children. God takes a shepherd boy, anoints him king, gives him a throne, gives him great victories, known as the man after God's own heart. We find him commit adultery and murder. And yet God still forgave and loved and blessed. There's not, we would not do that, folks. In fact, it would be wrong as a society if someone committed adultery, killed her husband, and we did not punish them. But for constant, we see this long suffering, this mercy, this graciousness of God throughout the scriptures, declaring just how great he is. God makes a man the wisest ever in Solomon, and he becomes lifted up with pride. The New Testament, God takes 12 men, the disciples, teaches them. They see the miracles we read about. They're not hearing it secondhand. It's not hearsay to them. They witness it. They are empowered to do these things. And we find Peter deny him. The most outspoken. The loudest of the group. The one that rebuked the Son of God when he said he would be crucified. He says, no, you won't. I'll die for you. And Christ foretells, he says, you will deny me thrice. He goes, never. That's not happening. He denies him thrice. Then we find him resurrected and he says, go gather my disciples and Peter. He makes sure Peter understands his mercy and his grace. It's a great God, folks. That's our God that we get to declare to the world. In our junior church, I'm not sure what they're teaching today, but I know they're not teaching them to put a bomb on themselves and get on a bus and blow it up. That's not being taught. Because it's not our God. Our God doesn't require, we don't have to do that to somehow demonstrate our love to our God. In fact, he says, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to justify you, I'm going to regenerate you. You're not doing any part in that. I'm doing all this for you. I'm going to be long-suffering with you. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to be gracious to you. And even after you taste so great a salvation, and you are justified, and you are regenerated, you are going to fail, and you're going to fall short, and you're going to struggle, and so forth, and I will forever be there willing to forgive and cleanse simply upon your confession of sin. At what point, as God, would you say, that's enough? Peter asked that question, did he not? Do I have to forgive how many times? And he had a number. I mean, 7 times, that's not, I mean, I've forgiven Dean over 7 times for being an Ohio State fan. We're long suffering. Of course, we haven't been beating them, so he doesn't have to say much, just come in with his little smirk on once a year. Saw the horrible stuff you bought for your kids the other day at Ohio State. That was just tough as a pastor. It's where? I'm not even sure he can take the Lord's Supper with us today, Kyle. I think he's disqualified with that. I mean, I'm going to forgive someone 7 times, God, which, by the way, in human standards, is amazing that you would do that. When Peter asked that, that's a pretty big deal. Be like, wow, Peter's the greatest. He forgave this person 7 times. Peter's our hero. Can we all be like Peter? God completely destroys it. And by the way, God was not stating you have to forgive 490 times when he said 7 times 70. He was stating you always forgive. And when we as humans come up with this idea, I just can't forgive. Basically, we're stating we are better than God. God has to forgive, but I don't. And he does. He continuously forgives. Consider ourselves. God allowed us to hear the gospel, regardless of the rebellious state we were in. God allowed me to hear the gospel. I was born into a family that my parents had just gotten saved a few months before. which meant I heard the gospel. I've grown up in church around other Christians who taught me the gospel. And because they were newly saved, they wanted me to have a Bible name. So I'm Matthew instead of Otto, named after my grandpa. So there's two blessings. I'm not Otto McPhillips. I'm Matt. I mean, I grew up, my whole life was church and junior church. You just take it for granted. But that is a mercy of God. That is a grace God has bestowed upon me to allow me to be front and center, surrounded by His gospel message. And I'd like to say, first time I heard it, and I was old enough to understand it, I repented of my sins, put my faith and trust in Him, off I went, serving the Lord. That's not my testimony. That's not what I get to share. And yet God graciously and mercifully continually was God. Even after we've been saved, consider how many times we fail of our Christian calling, and yet we never doubt God will forgive. We might question if Christians will forgive me. In fact, sometimes we're more fearful of what man will do if they find out our sin than we are to let God know. By the way, He already knows. But we can go to God and know if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have this assurance, this understanding of the greatness and the graciousness and the mercifulness of our God. I think of Nehemiah 9:17. It says, and refuse. This is referring to God's people. And refuse to obey. Neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. They forgot the wonders of God. But it says they hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. They wanted to go back. They've hardened their necks. They've forgotten the wonders of God. And it says in their rebellion, they are in rebellion to God. They appointed a captain to go back to bondage. If that was me, there's a period right there. Go. But the verse continues, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. That's just amazing. I mean, all that He does in delivering His people, they harden their neck, they stiffen up, they rebel. They're going back to what He brought them out of. And it says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And in all of this, it says, God forsook them not. What a great God. Take your Bible, look at a few passages, go to Psalms. Just some different ones I noted in the book of Psalms. Psalms 48. I mean, if anyone can mess up the Christian life, we Christians do it. And yet He's ever gracious and merciful. Psalms 48, verse number 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Just a simple statement. Great is the Lord. That even that structure doesn't sound right. Could you imagine saying, great is Jason? Wow, I mean, he's a good guy, but that's a pretty big statement about a person. Great is the Chad, which he did drive our teens from North Carolina all the way home yesterday, so he's borderline great. Probably tired more than anything. I mean, but when you read that, great is Lord, it works because He is. And greatly to be praised by His people. Look at Psalm 77. Verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. Who is so great a God as our God? Ask yourself that question. We have this horrible task as Christians. I mean, it's a burdensome task. It's a horrible task. We have to tell people how great our God is. When he asks us to share the gospel message, folks, if you get out of the whole squeeze your shoulder, get a bunch of numbers, and just realize all I'm doing is to tell them how great our God is, and he sends his son to die for them, the gospel, that's all he's asked us to do. He's not asked us to be magicians. He's not asked us to be salesmen. He's asked us to simply talk of his greatness in the gospel. That's what we get to do. That's the message we get to share. Psalms 86, verse number 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. That verse just encompasses so many things. Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. There is no other God. You're great. You're marvelous. Psalms 95:3. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That's our God, folks. That's who we call upon. That's who we pray to. That's who we get strength from. That's who we trust in. Sometimes I think we trust more in our culture and great men and politicians and so forth. We trust in our great God, our great King, who's above all earthly authorities. Psalms 104, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. He is clothed with honor and majesty. Bless him, praise him, worship him, because he is very great. You know, people think of a life verse. There's one that's interesting in Proverbs 26:10. This would be a good, maybe this is a theme verse for our whole church. It says, the great God that formed all things both rewarded the fool and rewarded the transgressors. The great God that's formed everything has rewarded the foolish and the transgressor. We fit in one, both of those categories. He's rewarded us. Rewards are usually earned. This was not earned. This is just a great God. We're ever mindful of our great God through the Scriptures, the gathering of the church, the ordinances of the church. We think of baptism. It identifies us with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We're identifying with just the greatness of God in the gospel. Our kids, it's interesting, they come back from camp. You hear all these different stories. One, I was told they had chicken and waffles every day. Is that what the food was? I could just live that. What else is there you need? A little bacon wouldn't be bad. Yesterday I ran 18 miles, and about mile 16 I passed a house and it had bacon cooking. That's just devastating. I mean, that was almost broke in home invasion third degree and stole a pound of bacon. I mean, I was hungry to begin with. McDonald's would have smelled good at that point, but to have someone cooking breakfast bacon. I mean, and you hear the different activities, different things they do. We had a few guys that liked our girls. Not necessarily a bad thing. We have wonderful girls. But it's interesting to hear them talk about the theology in the preaching. My son, I got a couple questions. he made this statement, and how's that fit with this? And then the question, Kyle, about the resurrection. You have to have the resurrection for forgiveness of sins. And like, but isn't the death that paid the wages of sin? And it, I mean, but it my teenagers in my church are thinking theologically. I learned that a few years ago because we went to a youth rally in the area, and I realized we can't go back because that guy just preached a sermon that had nothing to do with it. The teens are like, look, Pastor, that verse don't have anything to do with it. Okay, let's just be polite, okay? He's just trying to entertain you. That's what youth pastors are supposed to do. They're not supposed to be theologians, right? Wrong. But they come back, and they're like, and so today in Sunday school, did you fix that, Kyle? Took care of it? Helped them? Yeah. They were, but it tells me they're hearing things and they're connecting dots and they're thinking these different things, and that's just exciting as a church identifying with Christ and baptism, the gospel, all that. And then we have the Lord's Supper as an ordinance that demonstrates our oneness, our covenant with God, our covenant with one another. It's a reminder of our great God. It reminds me of our great God that He, by the way, think about this. Don't tear me apart too deep theologically, a couple of you here. Like this, oh, I'm going to have to listen now. I might have to pick this apart. God, I'm not saying He could have, but He could have, just said, all right, you messed up, you're on your own. Could have. No hell, no punishment for sin, you're on your own. He could have said, look, you're humans, I created you that way, I'm sorry. You can live forever, but I can't have anything to do with you. But the gospel is not just about you and I having eternal life. It's about us having it with God. The gospel is designed to restore our relationship with God. He wasn't just giving us a way to live forever and not burn in hell. He was making a way for us to be in relationship with Him. He longed for that. Am I good, Ted? So far? Okay. Sometimes people think the gospel is, I got saved, so when I die, I'm okay. He saved us to relate with us, to be with us, to be our God now. That, the gospel, the mediator, reconciles me with Him. That's why I always laugh when people say, don't get too deep when you talk about the gospel, people, about the relationship with God. But that's what it's for. I mean, I want heaven, I just don't want God. It's an interesting thought process, completely wrong. Because the gospel is about you and I being reconciled with our Creator. He longs for that. He created the redemptive plan for that to happen. That amazes me that He, on His throne, with all the angels and cherubims and everything worshiping Him, says, but I want relationship with Matt McPhillips. I want that. God says that. God created a redemptive plan to reconcile me to Him. I didn't create the redemptive plan. In fact, the Bible says I was an enemy. I wouldn't even have sought after Him. I was fine. My life was good in Brown City, Michigan. I was 135 pounds wearing muscle shirts, man. I was having the good life. You got to rename them. They can't be muscle shirts, Webb, at 135 pounds, 6'2". God said, my redemptive plan restores, justifies, regenerates, and reconciles Matt McPhillips with me. That's an amazing reality to live with. We had a gentleman like one of our girls and kind of stalked her all week at camp. Me and Kyle kind of laughed because everyone met their wife at camp. You met her 2 days, we're in love forever, we're going to marry each other. Then you never talk to each other. Although today is different because they can communicate that. For us, you actually had to write a letter. When you left camp, you had to get an address. You didn't get their cell phone. their Facebook or their Twitter account or Snapchat and all the, well, there's another one, Instagram or something like that. You didn't get that. You got an address because you could write a letter. Well, that relationship lasted not even by the time you got home from camp, because no guy's going to sit and write letters and mail it and so forth. And if you got a letter in the mail, whew, this is serious, and then you never got another one after that. And this guy would follow one of our girls and talk with one of our girls and so forth. It was a little bit annoying. It's from what I get, most of our boys were basically there putting them in check. But it doesn't sound like they needed to, because this girl basically said, talk to the hand, get lost. You know? It's amazing to me that God pursued me and wants to have a relationship with me. Now, my wife could tell you how awesome that is. Okay? My kids, depending on the day of the week, my mom, she thinks I'm the cute one of the six since the accident. Okay? And I remind her every time I see her. You know, remember you said I was the cutest one of all your six, you know, in the hospital room when you're under all those medicines and stuff. So I'm sure it was true. But beyond that, to think that God says, I want to be reconciled with Matt McPhillips, is an amazing reality for the believer. It is. And for that, it is not, God, what have you done for me lately? God, you have done more than I could have ever imagined. And you are worthy of my praise. You are worthy of my reverence, my honor, my remembrance. You're worthy of my service. You're worthy of my covenant. You're worthy of my commitment. All of that because, God, you are a great God. We sing that song, Oh Great God. And it's just all about how God's just great. And we so easily and so often as Christians fail to remember. We fail to recognize that because we, and I included, get caught up often in the, what have you done for me lately, God? What have you done for me lately? Are the bills paid? Is the job good? Is the life good? Is the marriage good? Is, you know, all, have you done that? Whew, God is great. But you see, we're making God then some sort of earthly God that just provides earthly things. By the way, He does provide your earthly needs. Most of those are not needs. But God went beyond that and provided me an eternal thing, an eternal relationship with Him. Oh, what a great God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for You. You are a great